Thank you once again, Wes. Okay, tonight we get to the first words of a woman. If you take this as the first book written, this first words of a woman in the Bible. Now, not the first words, because that goes back to Eve. And Adam listened to Eve, and we know what happened with that. And so tonight, we've got Job's wife going to do some speaking, give some advice. And I'm not going to come down as hard as most do on Job's wife. And we'll talk about that, where she fits into the whole scheme, the entire scheme, why the Holy Spirit saw fit to give us this conversation. We'll take a look at that. And but let's get to work on our study. It's so important what we're going to look at here in both respects, our introduction and what she has to say. It's so important in regard to what other people say to us. Advice, criticism, judgment, encouragement. Because we do listen. That's part of human nature. We do listen. Men listen to men listen to women, women listen to men, women listen to women. We listen. And we're often influenced. I think you all know the old saying, I'd rather have the king's ear than be the king. And just in other words, control the king. The Bible is filled with stories. I thought about going on a little journey of advice and counsel throughout the Bible from people's friends and husbands and wives and just different things that occur. David and Abigail, start with Adam and Eve, Abraham and Sarah. There's an interesting one because God told Abraham, you better listen to your wife. And so you have an interesting study with Abraham and being told by God to listen to what Sarah had to say. Abraham got everything all messed up, and so Sarah had to go to some drastic measures. And but there's just so many things, and people, we listen, and they can discourage us. They can encourage us in the wrong direction, encourage us in the right direction. Cause so many riots, cause schisms, divisions in a family, in a church, in friendship. We hear people say things, and all of a sudden that becomes gospel. All of this does not distract from the point that we should encourage and talk to our friends and listen to our friends. And no one's an island. God, we have many cases in the scriptures where God actually uses another person to give us his counsel, give us his desired ideas. They're in the spirit. So let's get to work. Begin with the filling of the spirit so that he can guide us through our study and why this is recorded and what's going on in the book of Job. Because in effect, people, the book of Job is about what I've just said. It is about conversation. The bulk of this book is Job's three friends talking to Job, Job talking to his three friends, Elihu, the last one, talking to Job, Job talking to Elihu, and God talking to Job, and Job talking with God. This is a dialogue book. So let's get in the spirit and see where he leads us. Heavenly Father, in the calculation of our time, it's Wednesday night here. We've settled down to do the most dangerous thing we'll do, and yet the most wonderful thing we'll do, and that's to open up the Bible and study these things. Thank you for those you've brought here tonight, Father, that want to know what's going on in Scripture. Just pray now your Spirit will lead us. Open our eyes to the things you'd have us to see. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, so tonight we're going to take a look, get into what Job's wife has to say. She's gone through everything that Job has gone through in that first day of losing everything, loss of everything in one day. And she has something to say to him, and that is, do you still hold fast your integrity? Curse God and die. And what I wanted to do, we left off last week. I want to spend just a moment of your time, because this is going to go on, and we'll be referring to this passage for often throughout the study of the book of Job. Please turn with me to Job 19. Job 19. I want to spend a few moments, because when we do start coming back to this, because right after Job and his wife, we're having the friends coming in, and then we go on our journey of the three friends and the conversations, the three counselors of Job. And we're going to be coming back to this occasionally, just looking at it, kind of like the Isaiah 28 principle. We just look at it because it's the heart of so much that's going on with Job's collapse, Job's breakdown, what happens in Job's emotional breakdown. And so I want us to have this under our belt. And then I want us to look at it, people, because I want you to understand something. When I was a little boy, I don't know what they do anymore. I don't have children. But we had this little saying, sticks and stones will break my bones, but words will never hurt me. What a lie. What a lie. I'd rather you throw sticks and stones. I'd rather you hit me than some of the things that people say with words. We can crush people with words. You can do this with your husband, your wife, your children, your parents. It is amazing to me, when I was studying stress, anxiety, depression study, being who you are in Christ, I was amazed at the number of the things that parents would say to children, their own children. I couldn't believe it. That it wasn't just isolated. That it was a common thing to just downgrade your children and downgrade your spouse. I just didn't come from that kind of environment, and I was just totally amazed. And so let's take a look, because in our conversations, people, let me tell you this. God cares, just by way of introduction, God cares what His love sounds like. When I say His love, the love that comes through you, when you're filled with the Spirit and spiritual love comes and is brought out through you, God cares what His love sounds like. We have seen that He cares what it looks like. A chair flying across a room is not God's ideal of what His spiritual love looks like. But He cares also what it sounds like. And we need to get back to that 1 Corinthians study. But He cares what it looks like. Love does not act unbecomingly. But He cares what it sounds like. And when you're filled with the Spirit, there are just things you will and will not say to your husband, your wife, to people you're involved with in the spiritual journey. Job 19:1. Then Job responded. Now he's responding to his three friends. Verse 2. This is our study. How long? And I always love it when a sentence starts that way. You hear the cry. There are two sentences, two ways of introducing that we studied. How long and why? When you hear yourself in the middle of the night crying, whether it's literally crying or crying out, how long is this going to go on? Or why? You know that you're in a spiritual warfare. The very fact you can say those words, you can say, this is the warfare. These are words that identify in the warfare. So, how long will you torment me and crush me with words? Now, let's be sure, get this right, so that every time we turn to it, we understand it. People, you can really hurt another believer or another person that you claim to love with your words. You can't take them back. You can't take them back. Take a gun, you pull the trigger, and instantly the bullet is in their head or heart. My God, what have I done? You can't take the bullet back. The same thing with your mouth. You open your mouth and you shoot the words, you can't take it back. You can say, I'm sorry, I didn't mean it. You can do all those kind of things that we do. But the point is, you said it. And it shot to their heart. that shot to their soul. Be careful. Don't ever aim a gun. Shoot a gun. You aim it. If you're going to shoot, aim it. Know what you're doing. Same thing with your mouth. Same thing with what we say to one another. There are many men who would not physically lay a hand on their wives. And I know a lot of men like that. But they do far deeper and lasting damage with what they say than if they really just turned out and hit her. It's amazing to me because somehow, their code of conduct that will not allow them to physically abuse their wife, and that's good, but by that same code, they're allowed to destroy her by the way they talk. That's a weird code. That's a weird code. It's a code of the flesh. It's a code that makes us feel good. I don't hit her. No, you just do worse. Down talk, controlling, abusive, all these kinds of things. So here you got a lot of men who would never hit, but and that's good, but they do far worse with their words. Okay, let's see what he says. How long will you torment me? Now we have seen the agony cry of the expression how long. We've seen that, so that's just part of the introduction here. Will you torment me? Now, the Hebrew, I want to tell you, is much more dramatic and much more powerful and much more personal. And I want to give it to you. What the Hebrew actually says is, and I love this, how long will you torment my soul? How long will you torment my soul? Here in the Hebrew, we have nephesh. And nephesh here is the real you, N-E-P-H-E-S, nephesh. And this is the real S-H sound. Then this is what we really are. This is our soul. This is the real you, your mind, your soul. Now, for what is happening in the soul here, look what he says. It says, torment. I like the King James here. King James says, vex. How long will you vex my soul? What we have is the hifil imperfect of yaga. Hifil imperfect of yaga. Yaga looks like this. This is a Y sound. This is a G, A, H. Yaga. What does yaga mean? Yaga, first of all, it's in the hifil, which means causative. You're caused to do this. Caused. The word means to grieve. You're caused to afflict. You're caused to cause suffering. To torment. All these words are from the Hebrew word. So much has happened to Job in that first day that he lost his children. In one day, he lost all his wealth. Then suddenly, starting the second day, his body became ridden with boils from head to foot, to the point that maggots were breeding on the boils that erupted. What causes his soul to suffer? What causes his soul to torment? The way his friends, those who claim to love him, keep beating him down. Not the boils, not the maggots, not the loss of everything, but the tormenting of his soul came from his friends. What a tragedy when someone lives their life with someone who just continually causes torment throughout their life by the way they talk down to them, control them. People, God cares what his love sounds like. And if this is going on in a home, that's a home without the filling of the Spirit, our friendship. How long will you torment my soul? Okay, you know how long this is going to go on? Until his friends are satisfied in their own souls with their own self-righteous judgments. That's how long, people. It will not stop. God's going to have to stop this. I can assure you, Christians never forget. They do not let up. They will continue doing this as long as they feel they have to. One is going to hit him, then another slugs him, then another beats him. And not with fists, not with fists, with sticks, stones, with words, until they crush this man's soul. And people, these are people who claim to be his friends. These aren't his enemy, these are his friends. I think I'd rather go live with my enemy for a while. Okay. And crush me with words. They were not just satisfied with just tormenting him with their words. They crushed his soul. What a tragedy when those who claim to love you, claim to be your friend, are the very instruments Satan uses to crush you. How long? And crush. Now, this is the PL. What is the PL? Is intensive. PL of Dhaka. PL of Dhaka. And Dhaka is D-A-K-A-H. And Dhaka is what we call a PL. And in the PL stem, that's intensive. It's intensive stem. It means it's intense. You can pick it up in the Hebrew. It's intense. You crush. Get that idea of that word. They just crushed him. It means to break, to oppress, to break into pieces. The intensity of the Hebrew here, how long this cry will you cause torment in my soul, causative his fill. And then he moved to the PL and keep on crushing me. Now, if we just heard this, if we just heard what we just saw, how long will you torment my soul, crush me? We would surely think they must be using their fist. They must be using sticks or clubs or whips. Look at their weapon. With your words. The word here is malah. It means discourse. They've had long discourses, and we'll be looking at some of those. Not all of them, but some of them. They just keep coming. They just keep coming. When I was studying this, it reminded me, the very time I first started to say, Joe, but even go back over it. All of us are familiar with a boxing ring. Whether you've ever been to a boxing match or not, we've seen them on TV. Surely you've seen one of the Rockies or part of it. But anyway, we all know there's your corner. Go to your corner. Boy, that's where you go over. And they first of all, they put out the stool and for you to sit on. They pull your trunk so you can breathe. They throw water all over you. They start bandaging you all up, putting alcohol on the burns and cuts. And they take your mouthpiece and they wash it off. And, boy, they give you some fresh water. And they just do all this stuff. But what is it like? You go over to your corner and they start beating you some more. You walk over there and you need to hit him here. You need to hit him there. You need to do this and do that and all this stuff. I think I'll go over there to that corner. I think I'll go over there to that corner over there where nobody is. Because they just kept coming. One would quit, and we'll see this. Zelfar would quit, Bildad picked up. They just where one would let off, another one just pick up the baton and just come right on out. Just like Christians. I've seen Christians just like this. They come in as group, and boy, they just like a machine gun, and they do not let up. How long will you torment my soul and crush me with words? Okay, let me give you a principle. Both here, internet, everything. This is why if you're ever attacked by people, if you're ever shunned, judged, get away from these kind of people, if at all possible. If you can find anywhere else, go somewhere else. But if you where you are, they judge, They attack. They want to keep you down. Go find somewhere else to be. Many people are broken spiritually by staying around these kind of people because, oh, well, they're the Christians. They're the spiritual ones. Now, I'm going to tell you something, not supporting it. Just going to tell you the reality, cold, hard facts of life. This is what keeps a lot of bars going. People just got to get away. They got to get away from home. They got to get away from work. They just got to get away. And that's somewhere you go. Now, I'm not saying go there, but you need to get away. They'll crush you if you stay in an environment of these kind of people. Please listen to me. John Hintz and I are dealing with a good friend. And boy, the Christians, what we found out have been doing to this man, just will boggle your mind. And he's just blown away that we want to talk and be friends and laugh and invite him down and do things. Because he's just been beaten and beaten and beaten. And you don't want to talk to anybody. You don't want to talk to anybody. One of the worst things that can happen when you're going through something horrible is to go into seclusion. It's one of the worst things you can do. But sometimes you feel like that's the only refuge you have. Because everywhere you go, you get hit. So it's better just to go be somewhere. Go into seclusion. Yes, we do. I'm talking in general principle of the way people are when they're in trouble. When they've been attacked. And even with the Spirit, sometimes he will take you. Hopefully, he will lead you to people who will encourage. And I think that's what's happening in this man's life. We could talk about timing of the Lord and all, but when possible, when you're going through some really adverse, attacking type of suffering, stay away from negative people. Okay, now let's look what Job's wife has to say to him. Job chapter 2. Let's go to Job's wife. Words of a woman. And I'm not picking on women because throughout the Bible, sometimes women have given great roles of discourse. I think of Abigail, Sarah, Ruth. Okay. Then, Job 2:9. Then his wife said to him, "Do you still hold fast your integrity? Curse God and die." Well, this is really nice. Here's Job sitting on his ash heap, scraping himself with potsherd. Here comes his lovely wife, and kapow! What does she have to say to him? Some fine words of encouragement. Let's look at the first thing then. What does this introduce? Look where Job is. He has lost everything in one day, and so is she. But now Job is struck, not her, Job is struck from foot to head with tormenting sores, scraping himself with a potsherd in pain. And right there in the midst of this, that's what that then means. In the midst of that pain, here comes his loving wife. And says, "Ladies, what you say to your husband can make all the difference in the world." Now, the same principle holds true for the husband to the wife. We're studying Job and Job's wife here. But what you say can be most encouraging. Our people, it can crush their soul. It can take the wind right out of them. You love this person. You care about this person. They're close to you in your life. And what they have to say can just be so wonderful, or it can be so crushing. So let me give you a principle that I've been saying this evening. God cares how we speak to one another. God cares what we say. Spiritual love, which comes from the Holy Spirit, spiritual love directs what we say and how we say it. Often you can say something that's right, but the way you said it, forget it. You're wrong. Okay, first thing I want to do is just take a look at what she says, and then we'll start giving it a little analysis. All right. Do you still hold fast your integrity? The adverb still means in spite of all that's happened to you, in spite of losing everything, and now in spite of this horrible condition of your body, in spite of all that's gone on with you, you still hold fast. Hifil participle of kazak. Kazak. Looks like this in the Hebrew. All right. C-H. Then we put an A here. A-Z-A-Q. Kazak. Hifil. Causative. Kazak means to fasten upon. So, interesting word. You're going to have to watch me here. Watch the Greek Hebrew here. It means to seize upon. The word means to persevere. Word means to persevere. To be strong. Means even to be courageous. Now watch. Same word. This word can also mean and used to describe someone who is obstinate. Hard-headed. It is the Hebrew word repeated in the story of Pharaoh where he hardened his heart. That's this word. That's this word. Became, I am not going to let him go. I am not going to let him go. And with everything that happened, and you know the 10 plagues and all these things, he became so harden, holding on to that position. So like many Hebrew words, here's a word that has two opposite meanings in real sense. To persevere, that's a good quality. To stand firm, that's a good quality. To be obstinate and hard-headed and hardened of heart, that's not good. Same Hebrew word. Same Hebrew word. It has both a good connotation and a bad connotation. One might be described as being courageous and persevering, and then someone else say, no, they're just hard-headed. Someone said, boy, what courage and what perseverance. No, they're just hard-headed. So it's a perspective. It's a perspective. Even the translation, it depends on the context. It's not in the word. It's not in the word, it's in the context. How we're going to translate different words. In our study of Hebrews 12:7, it is in reference to discipline that you endure. That's the concept of this word. Persevering under the most horrible circumstances. How does she use this word? How does she see Job? Still holding fast his integrity. She uses the hifil. He is caused to hold fast his integrity. In the next verse, we will see why Job is caused to hold fast. That's one of the main reasons we have people. Let me just give you a take on about this play. If we want to look at it that way. The whole reason the Holy Spirit brings in what she says is because we're going to learn about Job and where he is at this point. And she has to be the character person here to do that. It's about Job, but she's going to be used to bring us to that point. So that's what we have, and we'll see with Job how he does it and why he does it. Okay, what does he hold fast to? Your integrity. The Hebrew is tumma. Let's see, we can put it up here. It's a fun word. Tumma. Okay. Now, see that little dot in there? That little dot means this word, that letter is repeated. So we have T, that's a T, U, M, there's the M. Now we repeat it, M, A, H. Tumma, that's our word, integrity. Innocence, it means innocence. Integrity in a sense of innocence. This is the same word we saw in chapter 2, verse 3. This is the same word used five times in the Old Testament, and four of them are here in Job. And it's difficult for many people to see and to understand. But this word here is very close to the concept of self-righteousness. Yeah. Self-righteousness. My integrity. Now, fair question. How can you say that, Herman? How can you say that in this context, that it's talking about his being self-righteous and declaring his innocence before God? Now, what we're going to come to, I'll give it to you in summary point, but what we're going to come to with this woman is she has the same theology that Job's three friends do. Something's wrong, Job. You've done something wrong, and you're sitting here declaring your innocence. And you're not. Now, I'll show you all of this. I'll show it to you. But let me start right here with this point. So the first thing we want to do, see if we're on the right track in understanding tuma here, integrity or innocence. I've got two important passages we want to look at very closely together. Look at Job 31. Let's go to Job chapter 31. This is so good. Job 31. And we want to look at verse 6. 31, 6. Now Job is speaking. And he says, let him. Now he's talking about God. Let him, God, weigh me with an accurate or just scale. Now, the very fact he uses that, we're talking about righteousness and justice, because that's the word for righteousness. The non-theological word for righteousness is a just scale. That's the non-theological word. One thing you do, we learn in seminary, is you try to take a word and try to get a non-theological definition before you start going anywhere else. And this non-theological is a just scale. So he's dealing with a concept of the law here. All right, let him weigh me, value me, evaluate me with accurate scales. And let God know my integrity. Let God know my innocence. What is he saying? I want to be judged according to my own righteousness. No, you don't, people. No matter how wonderful you may think you are, you don't want to be judged that way. Because your righteousness is filthy rags before God. Don't ever forget that. Now, having that in mind, look at it so you'll see what we're doing. Let him weigh me with an accurate or just scale. Let God know, by weighing me and these, my innocence, my integrity. Turn to chapter 32. The very next chapter. I'm glad these two are so close together so you'll see what this word is doing. Chapter 32, verse 2. But the anger of Elihu. Now, just take my word for it right now. We'll study it later. Elihu is a Christ figure here. Elihu is a Christ type here. But the anger of Elihu, the son of Barachel, the Buzite, the family of Ram, burned. His anger burned against Job. His anger burned. Note the repetition of the burning. Why? Why does his anger burn against Job so much that it's repeated right here in this one little verse? Because of some big sin that Job has done? No, look. Because he justified himself before God. Job was holding fast, holding on before God of his own integrity, his own innocence. I don't deserve this. I am innocent. I am good. I don't deserve this. They're all dealing. Job and his three friends are all dealing on this. If you're good, good things. If you're bad, bad things. I don't want to go through that right now tonight. But that's what he's holding on to. So he wants to, he's going to justify himself, hold on to his integrity, which of course he was not before God, and people, none of us are. That's why Jesus Christ was sent to us. Now, Let's go back to Job 2:9. Now let's go back and take a look at Job 2:9, where we read in 32:2, has been going on right from the very beginning. From the very beginning, Job has tried to justify himself before God. So what Elihu said has been going on all through this conflict. Job has been holding on to his integrity. I do not deserve what is going on to me. God is unfair. God is wrong. People, let me just tell you, if you think life's unfair and God's unfair to you, let it go. Let it go. Don't try to figure that out. Don't try to blame God. And that's where Job will end up in chapter 42. I don't know what you're doing. I trust you. You're God. That's a beautiful place to be than trying to figure out everything going on in my life. People, that's why we live by faith. That's why we live by faith. You can't figure all these things out. 2:9. Then his wife said to him, "Do you still hold fast your integrity?" It is from the next phrase that we learn a lot about Job's wife. If it were not for this next phrase, I could probably defend her. But she gives herself away with this one. Curse God and die. Has she just said die? Has she just said that? I probably would have some understanding for her. Look at chapter 19. Just very quickly, turn to it. It's worth you a minute. Less than a few seconds of your life. 1917, where Job says, "My breath is offensive to my wife, and I am loathsome to my brothers." Now, we have studied what Job looked like. Think about this. This is what his wife has to see 24/7, as we say in our society. 24/7. She has to look at this man whom she loves, covered with boils and maggots, all over his body. His breath has the stench of death. Now, let me ask you a question. Why isolate the breath here? Let me give you two things very quickly. One, closeness. His wife not only has to look at him, but she has to come close to him, to feed him, and to care for him. Got to get close to a person to smell their breath. It used to be a toothpaste commercial where your friends tell you that type of thing. And hopefully they will. Hopefully in a right way, in a nice way, but hopefully a friend will tell you. But you get close to somebody. Kissing close, whatever you want to call it. Get close. And so point one here about why is the breath isolated? The closeness of their relationship. His very breath is offensive. So offensive. She probably had to put something over her nose when she came to near him. She probably had to use some material and put over her nose. We use these little masks now. Secondly, the second reason for the reference to breath, breath is closeness to death. The closeness of breath is to life and breathing. So he's close to death. So, this is what she sees. Now let's go back to chapter 2. This is what she sees. This is what she smells every day. People, let's think about it. We fight today. The struggle, this case in Florida, keeping people physically alive, or we call it pulling the plug. And think back now. We're talking 4,000 years ago. There's little hope for any cure here. There's little hope. So one might understand that out of love, just go ahead and die. What do you mean when you say that to someone? People, I didn't have to with my mother, but I know some friends of mine that had to go to their very elderly parent and just whisper in their ear, it's okay. Let go and go home. It's okay. The parent just holding on because maybe sense of responsibility to the children. If I'm gone, what will they do? And all this type of thing. And just whisper in their ear, it's okay. And this is a wonderful thing to do. Set them free. It's okay. Go home and be with the Lord. And I've known several cases where people have had to say that to their parent. And I can understand that. But this is not what she says. This is not what she's doing. Her words are not the words of love here. The first thing that comes out of her mouth is, curse God, then die. Now, by this statement, Job's wife reveals her soul. She reveals her anger, her loss of hope. She is angry toward God. She is angry toward her husband. I'm going to come back to this in summary. But people, this is why it is so important for us to be filled with the Holy Spirit, especially in difficult times. People, friends, family, loved ones are going to come at you. And they're going to come at you from their perspective. Be careful in reacting to them. Now, I'm taking a look at it from Job's point of view. We could talk about how we ought to talk to a person in this case. But when things happen, please remember, even your friends, even those that love you, they're going to come at you from where they are in their relationship with God. They're on a journey. And you can sit there and tell me it's not wrong. Job shouldn't have to be the one to be considerate. Job isn't the one that should have to be thoughtful. It should be the wife. And I would say yes. But what I'm trying to encourage you to do is, and it's very difficult, but you can do it under the Spirit. When you're in difficult times, be careful how you react to what people say. They come at you in anger. They come at you with an application of the wrong doctrine and all this kind of thing. Be very careful charging back at them. They may be totally wrong, as is Job's wife. Coming at you from law, coming at you from flesh thinking. Job is not going to allow her to pull him down. Now, he will later finally let his friends do it, and that's what we read in chapter 19. Why do you crush me with your words? But right now, he's not going to react to this. And the friends will keep pounding, but he's not going to let her pull him down. Now, what she does here, she uses the PL imperative. PL is intensive, you know that. Imperative is a command. And she says, curse God. Renounce God. Now, Job's wife uses the same vocabulary as the adversary. She is his instrument right now. And the word is Barak. The word is Barak. Put it on the board. Barak. B-A-R-A-C-H. Barak. Barak. We've already studied the word several times from Job 1 and chapter 1 and 2. The translation, how you and I read it, depends on context and depends on the person doing it. It's not in the word. It's opposite meanings. This word Barak, people, can mean to bless. This word can mean to curse. And that's very important, because sometimes what you think is a blessing may be a cursing. What you think is a curse may be a blessing. Got to be very careful. So it's a wonderful word to have fun with and play with and deal with. But just stay with me. Let's look now. Chapter 1, verse 5. Chapter 1, let's see what we have going in our text. Chapter 1, verse 5, and it came about when the days of feasting completed their cycle, that Job would send and consecrate them, rising up early in the morning, and offering burnt offerings according to the number of them all, that's his children, and said, perhaps my sons have sinned and cursed God. First time we have it in the book, it means to curse. Look at verse 10. Hast thou not, this is Satan speaking to God, hast thou not made a hedge about him and his house and all that he has on every side? Thou hast blessed the work. Same word. And there it means to bless. So we have curse, bless. Look at verse 11. But put forth thy hand and touch all that he has, and he will curse thee. Now it means curse. So we've got curse, bless, curse. Look at chapter 1, verse 21. Chapter 1, verse 21, naked I came from my mother's womb, naked I shall return there, the Lord give, the Lord take it away, blessed be the name of the Lord. Same word. Barak.
Are there any differences in prefixes or suffixes?
Nope.
It's just context dictates.
It's the word.
The context dictates
how it's going to be translated. And it's up to the translator. But the idea. Now, so that's chapter 1. Now, chapter 2, verse 5. Same word. However, put forth thy hand and touch the bone of his flesh, and he will curse thee. Same word. Now we have it in chapter 2, verse 9, our passage, curse. This is Satan's objective, people. This, in fact, what you have here, if you have some fun with me, look, you have God's objective and Satan's objective, and they're both in the same word. God's objective is to bless, Satan's objective to curse. Same word. Same word. It's not an accident. So, this is what we have going on with the word here. Curse God, renounce God. All right, why? Let me give you three things. One, why curse or renounce God? One, for all he did in one day, day one. The loss of everything in one day. This is brought out by that adverb translated steal. Two, curse God for what he's doing to you now. All his physical sickness. Point three, if you keep on defending God and he does all this to you, maybe if you curse him, you'll die and you'll be out of your misery. Now, we see an extremely important principle in life in regard to from Job's wife here. Principle, man often does Satan's work. Let's give his wife and his three friends the benefit of doubt of being believers. Even believers especially believers. Sometimes unbelievers who have no idea what's going on in conflict, they'll be the closest friend to you. They'll come and help you. And you'll sit back and say, now wait a minute. My Christian friends, boy, they're hurting, they're crushing me and all this. And here is my unbelieving friend. And they're just so wonderful. Well, it's not that they're wonderful. They have no idea what's going on in the conflict. It's wonderful what they're doing right now. They're helping you. But what I'm trying to say is that this is just an important point for you to always remember. Satan is going to use Job's wife. He's going to use Job's three closest friends. And it's no accident in the battle that she unknowingly will use the same words that Satan uses in her objective to what she wants and what Satan wants. Principle. It may be other believers, even those closest to you people, who will be the most discouraging for you to walk by faith. If you saw the movie The Godfather, where he was warned, it'll be a friend who will set up the meeting, that meeting that they're going to try to kill you. You always have to be, it will be a very close and trusted friend. Who will come and say, I can set up a meeting. And that's the idea. Satan uses close friends. That's why I try to tell people, don't ever be shocked when your close friend betrays you. An enemy can't betray you. It has to be someone close, by definition. An enemy doesn't betray, they're only your enemy. It's a close friend, someone close to you, who will betray you. This is such an important principle in life, and sometimes confusing. You may be a friend of someone, you want to go and exhort or talk to them about what they are doing or what they are not doing in the plan of God, but you don't want to be discouraging. People, let me just encourage you. If you're led of the Holy Spirit, this is for you personally, and I exhort you here. If you're led of the Holy Spirit to go to them, trust Him. He will give you the words. He will guide you in the words and the way to say them. Go to them if you're led by the Spirit to do so. Some believers filled with the Holy Spirit came to Paul. And what we have from the Bible, the Holy Spirit tells us, these people were filled with the Holy Spirit. And they came to Paul and said, don't go. Don't go to this other land. And Paul, in his arrogance, said, no, I'm go. This is what God wants. And I love those people. They didn't judge him. When he got into trouble, they were still there to help. But they came to him and said, the Spirit would think would lead you not to go there. He said, nope, I'm going to go. Okay, curse God. Oh, we're out of time. Curse God. Elohim is the word for God here. Curse God and die. The simple cowl of the word muth, which means to die physically. Okay, let's look at Joe's wife now. Let's close tonight and take a look at Joe's wife. There are a multitude of people who attack this woman with cause. Let me just tell you a few things. The Septuagint. You know, the Septuagint is where men translated the Hebrew Bible into Greek. Okay, this is fun. The Septuagint, they've added a whole great deal. They insert a long speech by Job's wife here. And then they proceed to judge her on that basis. In the Quran, the Muslims really let her have it. Of course, they're anti-women in their structure, their culture. So keep them in their place. So they really let her have it. And a lot of people do. And my days gone by, I would have spent a long time psychoanalyzing with Bible verses and letting this woman have it. Let's just see what we got from the text and then move on. One. Job's wife does not believe in trusting God for naught. Job's wife does not believe in trusting God for naught. Look at chapter 1, verse 9. Then Satan answered the Lord, does Job fear God for nothing? In other words, the reason Job is trusting you, God, is because you give him things. See, and that's where this point comes from. So, what Satan was saying about Job is true about Job's wife. Job's wife does not believe in trusting God for naught. If there is nothing gained in life in trusting God, then why trust in Him? Just forget Him. People, this is one of the great battles of faith. Will you continue to trust Him when it seems He does not care about you, let alone love you? Is your love dependent upon there being some gain right now that you can see for trusting Him? Point two. She, like so many, and certainly what is coming up, especially from Bildad, she believes in a cause and effect. Why does her husband contend that he is just and innocent in spite of all that is going on? Something is going on for a reason. There has to be a cause-effect relationship. If you're good, you get good things, just like you were getting good things. Now the bad things are happening, you must have done something bad. She does not believe that things happen in life that she can't understand. Good, good things, bad, bad things. Now, let's think about her own life in the ancient world. Wife, woman, women We're totally dependent on men. Well, oftentimes, I know a lot of times, Christians, people read the Bible, they laugh and snicker and make fun of all of somebody having hundreds of concubines and all of this. Let me just help you, not condoning anything, but help you understand something. It is much better for a woman to be one of Solomon's or David's or somebody's concubine than just be out there in the wilderness for everybody. She's protected. She's taken care of. And nobody bothers her. Think of the society, the time in which they live. I'm not condoning anything there, people. I want you to understand society. I want you to understand Job's wife. What's going on here? This isn't women's lib days. This is 4,000 years ago. And this is very important. She has depended on Job for her livelihood. Listen now. For her livelihood. She has depended on Job for her status in society. But now, in one day, she has lost everything. People, she has lost all the children that she has born to him, sons. And that was the real worth of a woman in those days, and just in as far as society was concerned. And she's lost all those sons that she gave him. All of her wealth is gone. All of her security is gone. Her place in society is gone. And why? Because of her husband. It is his fault that all this has happened. Look at chapter 1, verse 5. Chapter 1, verse 5. Think about this from her perspective. And it came about when the days of feasting had completed their cycle that Job would send and consecrate them, rising up early in the morning, offering burnt offerings according to the numbers of them all. For Job said, perhaps my sons have sinned and cursed God in their hearts. Well, that is all pious hypocrisy. It was not the children who had sinned and cursed God. It's you who've done wrong. It's you who have brought calamity on this family. It wasn't our children. You got up, you religious, pious person, and you offered those sacrifices. Oh, they might have sinned. They might have cursed God. They didn't bring this on us. You did. You brought this on us. You have taken away everything. It wasn't our children. And in the midst of all of this, Job has not repented. Job has not expressed remorse. In fact, he has hardened, insisting on his innocence, holding fast to that. This is what she sees. Point three. Job's wife has given up all hope. Job's wife has given up all hope. So often, when you say to someone, in difficult times or prosperity, whatever you say is from you. It's from your point of view. It's from your view of God, your view of the circumstances. Some people have a negative outlook almost about everything in life. We all have had our little friends in school, even elementary, negative, always negative. Junior high, always negative. High school, always negative. In the church, wherever. They've always got a reason for not doing something. They're difficult to be around. They put a negative blanket on almost everything, even fun things. Years ago, I went on a cruise and we were having a great time. There were people on the cruise complaining all the time. Complaining about the food. They've never eaten better in their life. Complain about this. Complain about that. They're just people that will complain all the time. You can't take them anywhere. They complain about a restaurant. They complain about the food. They complain about this. They complain about that. Just always complaining. In the family, in church, at work. People, just be careful being around those kind of people if you can prevent it. Just understand your life. I just finished reading a book by Dr. Louis Ignaro. It's called No More Heart Disease. And he got the Nobel Prize for his work on nitric oxide and the cardiovascular system, blood and heart. It's an excellent book, great book. It's a kind of a journey of how he won the Nobel Prize. But what struck me in it, and then I got to sit down and talk with this man, what struck me in it was he was in laboratory work on this, what he got the Nobel Prize, for 2.5 decades, 25 years of research. And other scientists, doctors, professional people kept naysaying. In fact, I think, I only named the country, some other country, he was even laughed at. Just no, no, no. But he knew something was in there. And he just kept on, kept on, kept on. Things didn't work out, negative results. Now, he just kept working at it because he knew something was in there. And when I were talking, I brought that up, and he said, well, it's interesting you brought it up. I just want you to know, defending a lot of them, nearly every one of them have either called, written, and many of them have come and studied with me in the lab, which I thought was very good, of the other doctors and other scientists. But you have to be careful who you listen to, people. You listen to some people, you stop living. You've just got to listen to the Holy Spirit as far as our life is concerned, and move in that direction. A well-meaning John the Baptist tried to prevent Jesus Christ from being baptized. No, I can't baptize you. You're perfect. Christ had to brace him, straighten him out. You got to let it happen. So it will be even Christian friends who will try to prevent you from fulfilling the plan of God for your life. Okay, this sets us up for next week. Job's reply to his wife. And with this reply, we learn some more about Job. And this is the whole reason for bringing her into the picture. Heavenly Father, how grateful we are for the opportunity to study these things, see these things. We're so appreciative, first of all, that the Holy Spirit wrote these things and then preserved them over all these centuries. And now, Heavenly Father, his ministry is to enlighten us, to open our eyes and our ears that we may see. Father, we praise you in Christ's name. Amen.